Be grateful if you turn your Bible to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. And this psalm addresses an experience that each of us at some point in our lives have experienced, and that is fear. And there's some things that are good to be afraid of, certainly walking out in traffic, especially a toddler, a stove, whatever, we ought to have fear and respect for. And so there are some things that ought to be legitimately feared. But more often than not, our fears are something that restrain us often from doing what we ought to do, from doing what is our responsibility, and especially our fear of other people, our fear of how we'll be treated, or respected, or loved or cared for. And so it's, fear can be a source of our disobedience before Almighty God. And so we see that our God has motivated and moved King David to reflect upon an experience in his life. It was a very painful experience. And he reflects on it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so it has become a part of the treasury of David, the treasury of Christ's church, that has blessed the church for generations, for millennia now. And so it's a privilege to be able to read this psalm together, Psalm 56. We have it on the screen so we can recite it together, since we'll have the same translation. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, as made to you a binding upon me, O God, I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living? Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you and praise you that you are God in our salvation. We marvel that you know us way much better than we ever know ourselves. And we confess that we desire for the light of your word to shine upon our hearts and our souls, that we might face our fears, that we might not ignore them, that we might then lift our eyes to the God who is the one who tells us, do not fear. And we are reminded as to who you are as our God, our creator, sustainer. You are the God who cares about us so much that every hair of our head is numbered. You care for the lilies of the field. You surely care for us. And so why do we fear when we have such a strong guardian and protector in you as our Savior? I pray that you would subdue our fears. But more importantly, subdue us so that we might say, when I do fear, I will trust in the Lord, that we will take the initiative by faith to place our confidence in you so that we can demonstrate the courage that only the Holy Spirit and your word can give to us. We pray that you'd send forth your Spirit. Give meaning, instruction to us from your word, and make us the kind of people you'd have us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear is a common emotion, but fear is prophetic, is it not? We can imagine all the terrible things that can happen. As I say that, there's a celebrity person that confessed to me once that he's afraid to get on airplanes because he imagines all the terrible things that can happen while he's on the airplane. And so it terrifies him. And I think this must be from being as brilliant as he is, because when I imagine getting on an airplane, I imagine getting off at the other side. You know, I don't sit and think of all the terrible things that can happen between now and then. So it was, you know, fears quite often are unnecessarily prophetic, because this man has never experienced a bad moment on an airplane. But our fears can restrain us, especially when it's a fear of people. And I don't know, there's 100 fears. I looked at how many phobias are there, and I don't know, I lost track at 100. So pretty much anything you can think of, people can have a phobia about, you know. So it's there's a specific fear that's focused on here in Psalm 56, and that's the fear of man, fear of other people, and the fear of what they can do to us, to injure us or to harm us in some way. And particularly in our cultural environment, which is increasing hostility towards Christians, you know, the fear of even wanting to be identified as a Christian, because there's all kinds of stereotypes about what Christians believe, and most of them, by the culture in general, are not positive. You know, they're demeaning, and it's not our position or it's not our desire at all, but it's assumed that if you say you're a Christian, you must have this whatever, and so we can be hesitant to even profess that we're Christians, and even have more hesitancy to share our faith for fear of what people will do. And so this is a legitimate challenge. And so our God addresses it so that our lives may not be paralyzed by fear, but we can live boldly, courageously, and confidently, even in a world that's hostile to our faith. And so he's given us this psalm. We see the first thing that we need to do is to acknowledge our fears and to acknowledge that they're often inappropriate or they're not right. And so the first step is acknowledging that you have the challenge. I can never understand these, and maybe if you could tell me, because I don't see it anymore, but I don't know, a decade ago, at least maybe 15 years ago, a lot of young people wear this T-shirt that say, "No fear." And I'm thinking, that's silly. Now, I never asked anybody about it, so that's why I say, but if you have any insight into the no fear T-shirt or no fear, whatever it was, I mean, there's lots of things you ought to fear. But I don't think I've ever known anybody that wasn't afraid of something. And so the first thing we need to do is acknowledge our fears and to admit to it so that we can genuinely face it. And so we read in Psalm 156, verses 1 to 7, and I often think, am I repeating these too often? But, you know, when I read a psalm like this, it seems disjointed to me. I don't know how it strikes you, but it seems like it covers 3 or 4 different subjects, most of which I'm having a hard time seeing their connection. But I'm grateful for the privilege that I have to meditate and to ponder it for a long period of time, and then, oh, that's what God means. That's why this sentence is in here, and it does connect very directly with the theme of the whole. But anyway, I'm going to read it again just because we don't necessarily get it the first time. So Psalm 56, verses 1 through 7. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. So that's his big problem, his people. They fight all day, and he oppresses me. So this is a real experience. This isn't something that he's imagining. This isn't prophecy about the future. This is current events in his life. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger cast down the peoples, O God. And so we see in these first seven verses, he acknowledges his fear. And he acknowledges that it is wrong. It's sin. It's rebellion against God. He acknowledges it again, and I'll read it a third time. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. So, you know, that's a reality. And David is writing this psalm, at least as it's indicated in it's not inspired, but the little introduction at the top of the psalm, which I trust is in your Bible. I believe it's in all the Bibles. It's in the context of Saul chasing him, because Saul was jealous of David because he was the Lord's anointed. And he was fearful that David was going to take over his throne, and he was upset that even his son would not then inherit the throne, Jonathan. And so he was resentful of David, and long story short, he even threw a spear at David trying to kill him in 1 Samuel 18:11. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. So it happened more than once. And he fled into the wilderness, and Saul chased him through the wilderness. So much so that David eventually despaired and gave up, thinking, I will never be king. Saul will eventually kill me. And so what did he do? Out of fear, he went over to the Philistines. Yes, the same Philistines whose giant David slew with the slingshot, famously. He gave up and went over to his enemies. Now that's very, very sad. And so we read it there in, where is it? 1 Samuel 21:10. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And Gath is a Philistine city. And so he abandoned his own people and even fought against his own people, killing people. I mean, that's how shameful this fear was that motivated him to fight against the people of God. I mean, how many fine Christian people out of fear will betray their own brothers and sisters in Christ and speak against them out of fear? How shameful. Have I done that? Have you done that? Well, we see the reason why he was so fearful in verses Psalm 56, 1 to 5. Be merciful to me, O God, a man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. He says all day three times in verse 5. But all day long, they twist my words. You ever been in that situation? We see it all the time. I mean, the politics are painful because you can't say anything. It's not twisted to mean something different. And the wicked do this all the time. And they're cowards. They do it in packs. Psalm 56. They gather together. Verse 6. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. They gather together. Will cowardly people accuse you by themselves? Even if there's only one other person that maybe spoke to them, and you're the leader of whatever business or enterprise or in the church or whatever, if somebody comes and complains, don't they always say, and there's a lot of other people that think the same thing. Well, how many other people? Well, I've talked to one person, you know, so But there's always the need to validate whatever concern. And so, you know, our God intentionally puts you alone. Daniel had to stand alone, didn't he? Dare to be a Daniel, we learn as children. Dare to stand alone. As a Christian, you will have to stand alone. And the Lord will test you as to your faithfulness to him by the fact that you have to stand alone. And if you go and talk to somebody about a concern that you have, you're to go alone to speak to your brother or sister. And it's only after having spoken to them alone that you go and take one or two others. So it's not a matter of beating people up with the truth or with your concern. It's a matter of genuine personal care. But unbelievers and those who are not committed to Christ, they always have to have a gang. They always got to have a whole group. And so that's what the psalmist says. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. And that was the case for Jesus. His enemies tried to ensnare him in his words, as we see in verse 5. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Just think of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. When they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words, and they asked, should we pay taxes? Now, they knew that if he said, no, don't pay taxes, then he would be a seditionist, wouldn't he? He'd be trying to overthrow the government. On the other hand, he said, no, you should pay your taxes. Then he could be accused of supporting the unjust Roman government. So it was a snare. It was a trap. And so he wisely asked them the question, as we read here in this section of the Bible, in the Gospels, show me a coin. And so they show him a coin, and they say, whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's. Well, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give unto God the things that are God's. And so he avoided their snare in his wisdom. But that was Jesus' lot. He was constantly being mocked with bad names because of his parentage, because presumably his parents weren't married when he was conceived, and so they had bad names for that sort of thing. And they were constantly bringing this up to him. And so we see that our Savior had to stand alone, did he not? Even his own disciples abandoned him, and he had to stand alone. And he did so. He was not afraid. And now I've forgotten the author's name. But there was a Jewish man who testified. It's on the internet. This is how I saw it. And I cannot remember his name. A fascinating testimony, how he grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home, and he never connected with his Jewish roots at all. But he was a writer, and he said he constantly was reading about people who kept talking about Jesus, and one way or another, so he thought, well, I ought to at least read the Gospels or read the Bible or something to find out about this man Jesus. And so he read Jesus in the Gospels, and he says, I always admired tough guys. The novels that he would write were about tough men, you know, tough guys. I don't know, Clint Eastwood types, I guess, you know, that make my day sort of thing. And, you know, challenge people. And so he read the Gospels and he says, you know, this guy, Jesus, he's a tough guy. He would go right into the courts of his enemies and defy them. He was a tough guy. And so he grew in his admiration. He grew in his admiration for Jesus because he was a tough, courageous man. Our country is in short supply of courage these days, is it not? When you have our morality and immorality, you're not going to have much courage. Courage really only flows from God's word. You know, Joshua 1:8, be strong and of good courage. Meditate upon the word of God day and night, and then you will be courageous. And if you know God is on your side, who can stand against you? That's where courage flows from. Without it, you got to hang out in a pack. And you better have good bodyguards. We see in the Gospels again Peter, who, with his fellow disciples, are in a boat in a storm, and lo and behold, Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But verse 27, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" And that is our God's personal message to you today. What is it that you're afraid of? Do not be afraid. We don't know the future of our country. Do not be afraid. We don't know whether we may have anarchy and chaos, or economy may collapse. I mean, I've heard all my life how the economy is going to collapse. Ever since the book None Dare Call It Treason, if you're old enough to remember that book, that don't fear what's going to happen in the economy. Don't fear what's going to happen in the future. Do not fear. Or for health, do not fear. Be courageous. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear. Who is this one who says, do not fear? He is the one who has authority over the wind and the waves. You know, when Peter goes by courage, by faith in Jesus, and he looks to Jesus and he steps out onto the waves. And he's fine as long as he's looking at Jesus. But when he looks down at the problems and he looks down at the waves and he gets frightened, then he begins to sink. And that's what happens. You know, the cares of this world, you begin to sink into them. You know, what is it that can keep you from Jesus in the parable of the sower? It's the cares of this world. Do not fear. Don't get caught up in the cares of this world. Why? Because Jesus himself tells us in Luke 12, 22, "Then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?'" And so worry is only the outgrowth of fear and our predictions of the future. Do not fear, do not worry, but look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and he will care for you, and he will receive you. You know, what is my only hope in life and in death? But I am loved by a Savior, and that he has accomplished everything I need, not only for my salvation, but for my everyday life. And he will provide, as I need it, every good gift. And having lived a long time, I've seen it personally, and I've seen it in the lives of many of you and the lives of the Lord's people. He has always provided. And he provides according to your heart's desire. We sang it at our wedding. What did we sing at our wedding? The only line I can remember, "And from our mother's arms, he has led us all the way. Have you not seen how he hath provided, even from all eternity, your heart's desires?" That's not the poetry of it, but that's the gist of it. I never forgot it. I've obviously forgot it, but I've never forgotten the truth of it. That even from all eternity, our God has planned how to meet your particular needs. And even when life is so fragile, I see the Lord's provision every single day. And when you're healthy, you don't necessarily see it because you think you did it yourself. So how are we to not fear? First of all, we need to remember the Lord, that he is a compassionate God. He puts our tears in a bottle. In the psalm we see, "You number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me." Always remember, God is for you because he has given you Christ. Has he not also with Christ given you everything that you could possibly need? And so we have to remind ourselves, but this takes effort on your part. It doesn't happen all by itself. Now, it can become a habit if you do it regularly, but as you well know, that even habits can be broken relatively quickly. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. So it's the promises of God that we depend upon. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So he says, this is the second time he says this. What can man do to me? You know, God puts our tears in a bottle, as we read in verse 8. And he's written them in a book in Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Your name is written in his book. He keeps a diary or a journal, maybe journal is a better term, of how he's providing for you. And he knows. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. You are mine. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus? Do you remind yourself of that every single day, every single moment of every day, that you belong to Jesus Christ and he has given you everything that you need for that moment? And he is faithful and he loves you. And so you can rejoice in the Lord always, so that you can say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I don't know if it's in our hymn book or not, but I remember as a child, I remember the day I learned, when he cometh to make up his jewels. I know you're probably not familiar with it. Precious jewels, his loved and his own. Now I've forgotten the rest of it. I was going to run it off. But you are his jewels, and he is coming for you. He's preparing a place for you. And if he's preparing a place for you, is he not providing for you even now? So why do we fear other people? We are Christ's. I am his, and he is mine. And he suffers with us, even when we do go through any trouble. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. And when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. I mean, the most extraordinary story, and I'm sure I've told it here, is that of Caiaphas Mpanju, who's a Ugandan pastor. Idi Amin had sent his henchmen to kill him. And there was this one service when the congregation would let him quit preaching, so he just preached. I don't know, he just started reading the scriptures and commenting on it, I guess. But he got tired. He had to go to the bathroom or something. I don't know what he had to do, but he had to leave. And he went out in the front. And here's this big, well, there's three men that meet him there, and one guy's a huge, huge man, heavy man, strong man. And he says, we've been told you're to come with us. And so what does Kepha do? He says, let's pray. He says, the three of them bowed their head. he says, I didn't bow my head. I kept looking at them to see what they were going to do. But anyway, he prayed. And when he got done, the biggest guy there lifts up his head, and his tears are running down his cheeks. And because of Caiaphas praying, his testimony was, I see women in this congregation whose husbands I know I personally killed. And they're in there praising God, joyfully thanking him for their lives and everything that they have. And so he came to know Christ and became Caiaphas' dearest friend and probably bodyguard from then on. So when I remember the Lord, my enemies will turn back. What can they do to me? And we see this is raised so many times in the scriptures. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what can people really do to you? I know, maybe you can lose your job, and maybe you will. But you know what? People get better jobs sometimes. Sometimes they don't. In God, I will praise his word. You know, our confidence is in the word of God. It's not in an experience, but we do need to remember how God has provided for us in the past. Romans, I know time is gone here, but this is such a magnificent passage, that Romans 8:31, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how bad it can be with people. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does your heart worship and resoundingly respond to that affirmation that he is my God, who can be against me, and I will trust in him? Nothing, neither life nor death, can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so when I'm afraid, I'll trust in him. Well, then the last part of this, I said, I couldn't figure out how this related, but then as I thought more about it, and that is, the scriptures tell us that, we deliberately choose not to fear that, and we give thanks to the Lord that we worship him. And so as a result of worship, we will keep our vows. Now, I can't tell you how many times. Well, it's been a lot of times. I don't remember how many times. I've sat with couples who were unhappy in their marriages, and they would flat out ask me, they all ask the same question, doesn't the Lord want me to be happy? Well, yes, he wants you to be happy, but he wants you to find your happiness in him, not necessarily in your marriage. And so I'm sorry that your marriage is painful, but I can assure you that the Lord will be with you in through it. And so I've used this passage in Psalm 50. It immediately came to mind. That is Psalm 50, isn't it? Well, okay, the psalmist in Psalm 56, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, have not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. So let's see, Psalm 50 should be the next one. I've gotten my papers out of order here. So there we go. Offer to God thanksgiving. This is important to keeping your vows. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Why does he tack this onto the fear thing? I remember having this couple come to me. This is a long time ago. And I trust you can't guess who it is. But at any rate, it was a couple that a lot of troubles, unhappy. The wife was a real extrovert. She loved to go out dancing on Saturday nights and really aggravated her husband. And they were ready to split. And so I pled with them and said, you've made a vow before Almighty God. You need to honor your vows. Give thanks for what she does do, or give thanks for what he does do instead of all the complaining. And so I said, please don't go out dancing on Saturday nights anymore. And she quit. And I had a lot more gall or something back when. And now they had left our congregation, went to a different congregation, but the husband wrapped his car around a tree. Well, he didn't wrap it. He slid off the road, hit a tree, and was instantly killed. And so the wife asked me to speak at the funeral. Now, I was only giving testimony. I wasn't preaching or anything, because they were at a different congregation and the pastor preached. But as I said, I had a lot more nerve or something back when. And I looked at this woman, called her by name, and I recited this verse to her. And I said, you honored your vows, didn't you? Yep. And now you can give God thanksgiving, can't you? And she says, I can. I mean, this is with the whole congregation. But it was tremendously gratifying to me, because I'd prophesied based on God's word that you will be happiest if you honor your vows. And she couldn't imagine that at that point. But she did honor her vows. And at her husband's funeral, she could give thanks to the Lord. She was afraid she'd never be happy. That's probably the biggest thing that motivates people today, the fear of not being happy, that somebody else is going to have more fun than I do, and I'm miserable. Do not be afraid. Honor your vows. In Ecclesiastes, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Offer to God thanksgiving, because he will deliver your life, your soul, from death. That is the promise. For you have delivered my soul from death, O Lord. You have kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Our hope is in the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And our God promises to us in the benediction in Jude, verses 24, 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. I pray that the Lord will enable you to purposely, that whenever you fear, you will trust in the Lord. And you'll not fear men, fear people especially, but you'll live a life that's God-honoring, knowing that he will keep you from falling, and he will present you before himself, clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone. Shall we worship? Father, we do worship you, that you are God who commands us not to fear. Do not fear. Help us to be obedient and to overcome our fears by faith in the living God who has loved us, given his Son to die for us, and provides everything that we need. We worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.